Well, now as we come to the sermon, I invite you to take your Bibles and to turn to Isaiah chapter 61. And I really do ask you to do that. Like if you're if you don't have your Bible, I would encourage you to go and get it, because very much this particular sermon is important for you to be able to follow along. And so I encourage you to follow this with open Bible. It's a kind of a different sermon that I'm doing today than what I usually do. It is a special sermon again. We had a special sermon last week. This is the day that we as a church complete the week of fasting that the session asked you to observe as members of Covenant Reform. We call for a week of fasting and prayer in order that we might endeavor to do three things. To intensify our lamentation concerning the affliction the Lord has sent to us at this present time. We want to not just pass by the affliction. Sometimes we're indifferent to the suffering that people have, or even worse, we're indifferent to the fact that the church's assemblies have been hindered, and some people have not even been to public worship across Canada in the whole year, even over a year. And this is a very concerning thing that we see, and it's something that should make us deeply lament and cry out to God. And we see that the reason for this is because of our sins. God does not visit us in ways like this. He does not visit nations. Individuals often have personal sufferings. But when God visits the nation or the whole world with afflictions such as we have had, it is because of the corporate sins of the people, and especially of the church. So we wanted to fast and pray this past week in order to intensify our lamentation, that we are filled with sorrow because of what is going on. We wanted to have appropriate sorrow. I told you that we need to have appropriate sorrow for things that ought not to be, that we would pray that God would turn around according to what He has promised. And we also did it, secondly, to intensify our confession of sin, because we so often are very light in our confession. We don't see how sinful we have been. We don't note the disorder and the chaos that is ours, Lord. And it's a distressing thing. And we also do this to intensify our plea for mercy. And this is something we look to God for forgiveness and deliverance, as we sang, that there is forgiveness with the Lord. And so we want to come before Him, pleading with Him for forgiveness. When we add fasting to prayer, then, the goal is not to twist God's arm in some way or to punish ourselves by denying ourselves from food, but to help us to pray better, to help us focus our attention on our needs and on our Lord, who alone can meet those needs, so that we can then bring focused prayer as we ought. Because we have a hard time really entering into our prayers, and fasting enables us to do that better. Many of you, very encouraged of this, many of you have testified that this week of fasting and prayer has been beneficial to you. I can testify that it has been very beneficial for me also. This sermon is going to be a response to our week of fasting. It will be, as I mentioned, different from most sermons. Mostly, I am going to read Scripture to you, and I do encourage you, as I said before, to follow along with open Bible. We will begin in Isaiah 61, and we'll read through to the end of the prophecy. I'm going to read most of it. I don't know I'll read every single verse, but most of it, all the way to chapter 66, and we're going to see what God says to us about prayer here. Very, very encouraging things to encourage us to persevere in our prayer to the God who will answer us and assures us that he will. So let's begin with Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61 and 62, these two chapters, Isaiah shows us something that makes us, as God's elect people, pray. I'm going to be referring to God's elect people a lot in this sermon, so I just want to take a minute here to explain, you know, who are these people? What are we talking about? Well, they're the people that God himself has taught. And in teaching them, he has shown them truth and brought light to them so that to their very heart, so that they believe and understand the truth. When God teaches them by his Spirit, then his truth comes to them in a way that they grasp and fully understand. He has shown them that they are sinners in a world of sinners, and that there is only one way of salvation, and that is to be delivered by the Lord himself through the Son that he sent to redeem his people. And all through the history of the world, ever since the fall of mankind, mankind has been lost in sin and darkness. And God then comes to his elect people out of that fallen mass of mankind, and he calls them to come to him and to trust him as their Savior. And they look to him for salvation. In fact, God's call, the outward call, goes out to all, was to be given to all. Not everyone always hears it if they've lived in a part of the world where the gospel has not gone. But God calls all men to come and follow him. But his elect are the ones that he has chosen, because the fact of the matter is that no one will come unless he draws them. And he works in them especially by his Spirit so that they respond and believe the gospel and they come to him for salvation. So a little bit of background here too, as we look at the situation that Isaiah is dealing with. Isaiah is here addressing these elect people, the people you might say that care about God's kingdom. They want to see God bring salvation to the world. They want to see God's kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So they're the ones that are crying out to God in all of the hard times of sin and misery in this world. They want to see better days. They want to see, in fact, a complete restoration of what God originally created, the paradise that he gave us, yet with one difference, that it would be where it would never, where we would never turn away from him again. They look at the world and they see the ungodliness and they see the division in the world. They see, even in this situation that we're in now, all the sins that come out, the idols that come out that we talked about last week. There's the virus itself and the problems that it brings, the problems of the lockdown. There's starvation and there's poverty and all sorts of difficulties that are in our world. And the ungodliness and the lack of prayer, the lack of seeking God. So Israel, at this time when Isaiah wrote this prophecy, the elect were in the church praying. But the church as a whole and the nation as a whole was not praying. They kept on sinning against God. Now, they might pray for relief from some of their troubles sometimes, but they were not coming to God with repentance. God had punished the church with these afflictions, many afflictions, again and again. And Isaiah, in chapter 1, he talks about that. The Lord says to them, how long do I have to keep afflicting you? Like, you're black and blue, you're bruised all over, and still you won't return to me. He calls them Sodom. He talks about the corruption that is in them. They won't yield, they won't turn. And now Isaiah has told them something that is very disheartening to the elect people who are looking for the kingdom of God. He has told them that the day is coming when the Babylonians are going to come. and when they're going to take their leaders into exile, and most of their people, even the tradesmen and people like that, but they'll just leave the poorest behind. And they will take them away into Babylon, and they'll be serving under a foreign king who is ungodly. And not only that, but Isaiah has told them that the temple will be destroyed. And it's a very discouraging thing for the elect to hear. How will God's kingdom come? How can we worship God when the temple has been brought down? And they cry out to God for mercy. You see, because the people would not repent when God afflicted them time and time and time and time again, they wouldn't return to Him, they wouldn't call on His name, there was a greater trouble that was going to come. And brothers and sisters, I would say to you that the troubles that we have seen, they're only the beginnings. If we don't repent as a people, as a nation, even across the world, and in the church, if we don't repent, so many are not calling on the name of the Lord. Yes, they call on Him for relief, but they are not crying out to Him as the one who has sovereignly afflicted us and calling us to that we might return to Him. They don't care about that. They feel that they're already fine. And they go on with their rituals and their outward worship without seeking the true God the way the elect in the church do. That's the difference. There's a big group of people in the church, but the elect are those in the church that have faith in the promises of God and cry out for what God has promised, a kingdom of righteousness. Not just a kingdom of prosperity and success and peace, but a kingdom of righteousness. They look for both of these things, and they know that they go hand in hand. We're not repenting. I don't see that happening across Canada, across North America, across the world. I don't see a broken and contrite heart before God. I see rather pride and arrogance toward God. And we can only expect more trouble to come. We are, in other words, in a very similar situation to what the people were in when Isaiah wrote these prophecies. Isaiah then, getting now to our text, Isaiah shows us the one who will come forth to free God's elect people and to establish God's promised kingdom of righteousness. He shows that Jesus, the anointed one, will deliver the blessing of the kingdom to God's people. Look at Isaiah 61, the first 9 verses. Now we know Jesus quoted this of Himself in the New Testament. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. That's a word that refers to anointing with the Spirit. That it's a word that we get Messiah and Christ from. He has anointed me to preach good tidings, the gospel, to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. They were in a place where they couldn't serve God. He's proclaiming freedom, that they come forth now to serve God, no longer in bondage to sin and to Satan. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, and the day of vengeance of our God when He punishes the enemies, to comfort all who mourn, those who are mourning before God, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified, those that God has established in righteousness, clearly that He has established, so that God gets the glory for it. He says, and they shall, verse 4, and they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. And he goes on to talk about the blessings that will come. That in verse 7, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. And you see, he speaks about then what he's going to do. I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. And all who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. And then we come to that great joy that we have in the righteous kingdom that God will bring, in the expectation of that kingdom. We know that when the Anointed One comes, that it will lead to the kingdom of righteousness in the whole world, not just in Israel, but in the whole world. And we, brothers and sisters, are looking for that kingdom to fill and permeate the world much more than it is now. And let's look at this, these words that are familiar to us. We just quoted them earlier in our service. And the Lord Jesus is the one here, the Anointed One, who is rejoicing about these things, leading us to rejoice because God has given us righteousness through Him. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. What wonderful things God is going to do. Righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Already, here we are, people who are not of Israel, who are worshiping God. The promise is certain. The kingdom will come, and it will come to all nations. His will, obedience to Him, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That has not happened yet. We don't obey God on earth the way He's obeyed in heaven. That's what this is all coming to. This is what we pray for. This is what we seek. Now, seeing what He will do makes, causes, encourages, brings forth prayers from the elect. They pray more for it in the hard times, when things are dark and when it seems like people are going away from God, when they are going away from God. Instead of coming to Him, the elect are stirred up all the more to pray that God will act because they've heard the promise. The Anointed One, in Him, the Christ, the Messiah, all of this blessing is going to come. So, you see, the Anointed One Himself prays for it without relenting. Remember what we saw in Psalm 132? He won't give rest. He won't cease until it is done. Look at it. Verse 62. Chapter 62. Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, He says, this is still the Anointed One, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. Would you say our righteousness in the church is going forth as brightness, as a lamp that burns? I would say not very well. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, as it is now, you see, when people are going away from God more than they seem to be coming to Him. Yes, there are some people that are truly coming to God. There are people God is still calling His elect. But by and large, it's not what we're seeing. We're seeing churches close. We're seeing division. We're seeing pastors that resign. He says, but you, it's not going to always be that way. Your land will no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your name Beulah. And you see in the margin, Hephzibah is my delight is in her, and Beulah means married. It goes on, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married.
Look at this verse. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. Now, I think that's probably referring to the Gentiles that come into the kingdom when they see this light and this righteousness and the righteousness that comes through Christ and the gospel. And they respond, you see, and they marry into the church. They become part of the people of God. And it says, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Because we are the bride. And He is the bridegroom in our Lord Jesus Christ. And He rejoices over us because of the blessing. This is what we're looking for in our prayers. The Anointed One Himself asks for this. But He doesn't stop there. He also appoints others to pray that He calls watchmen. Look at what He says. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. So Jesus is there in heaven praying and interceding for God's kingdom to come and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. But then He also has people on earth to pray, watchmen. He says, they shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give the Lord no rest till He establishes, until He makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Again, Jerusalem, we're talking about the Jerusalem that's above now, God's people, the city of God. He is going to make us a praise in the earth. That is the work that God is doing. And it is for us then to continually, persistently cry out to Him in the dark times, to continue to believe that He is going to accomplish His work. We are to cry out to Him without relenting, is what we're told here. All the more in times like Isaiah was in, when it was dark. Our mediator is praying for us in heaven, interceding, and we're praying on earth. These watchmen, I think it's referring to the pastors and the elders in the church who lead the church in their prayers, who call on the name of the Lord, so that it's not just them, but it's the whole church. And all the elect together are truly crying out to God in this way. God has appointed this for His people. He appoints the watchman. He insists that He really will establish us in His blessed kingdom, even though it looks and will look impossible many times. Look at verses 8 and following. The Lord has sworn by His right hand and by the arm of His strength. He's made a vow. Surely, He says, I will no longer give your grain as food to your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine. In other words, you're going to have dominion. God's people are going to rule. They're going to be dominant, and righteousness will fill the earth. He says you won't give your new wine for those for which you have not labored. For those who have gathered it shall eat it. In other words, people that do the work and planting and all, rather than having someone come and steal it away. They will eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up a banner for the peoples. A banner, a rallying point. The cross of Christ, of course, is the banner that we all come to, the sign that we all gravitate to, where God brings the blessing to His people. He says, indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, look at these words, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, His reward is with Him and His work before Him. Look at verse 12. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. You could call us, in a certain sense, like you could call the people in Isaiah's day forsaken. They were going to be carried off to Babylon. Their enemies were going to dominate them. They were not going to be able to serve God. The temple was going to be destroyed and shut down. But you see, the elect were still crying out to God in assurance because of God's promise that He will establish His blessed kingdom. But how can He do this how can it happen when the enemies are so strong? How could it be that we could become those who are, that righteousness could fill the earth when those who oppose God's righteousness
are dominant, when they make the laws, when they punish those who don't do what they want. How can this be? In Isaiah 63 and 64, Isaiah shows us something related to this, something else that makes God's elect people pray. Another thing that stirs us up to pray in the time of desolation and darkness. Isaiah shows us the one, and it is the same one, who will come forth with loving zeal to crush our enemies who oppose his kingdom of righteousness. Let's look at him. This is also Jesus, and he is furious with loving zeal for his people. Because he loves his people, then he ruins their enemies. He brings them to destruction at last. We look forward to the time when Jesus is going to crush Satan and all of those who are in league with him, because all of these years, Satan has opposed Christ's kingdom. He has done everything to hinder it and to prevent it from going forward, from that beautiful kingdom of righteousness and peace being established in the earth. There is a battle going on, and the mighty Lord Jesus Christ is going to come with zeal and deal with his adversaries. Look at how he's portrayed here. Who is this who comes from Edom? This is chapter 63, verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's who it is. Why is your apparel red, and your garments like one who treads the winepress? Then he answers, there's a dialogue here. I have trodden the winepress alone, and for the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of the redeemed has come. You see, without this work of vengeance, there is no redemption for God's people. When the final day comes, it will be a day of judgment as well as a day of perfection and completion for God's people. You do not have a kingdom of righteousness if those who hate righteousness still prevail. He will bring them with his blood-stained garments. He will crush them. I looked, he says, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. So it's the Lord himself. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth, so that they no longer rule and dominate. Note that he remembers his covenant love when he does this. It is his love. We sing sometimes Psalm 136, and it says, it keeps talking about the mercy of the Lord, and it talks about him destroying the Egyptians and destroying the enemies one after another because of his mercy. His hesed is the Hebrew word, the covenant love that God has and has made with his people, where he promises to bless them as his people. He is committed. It's his committed, faithful love. So the prophet says here, I will mention the loving kindness, hesed, of the Lord and the praises of the Lord. According to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his hesed, his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. He's talking about the redeemed people. He has changed them. He's taken away the lies and the deception. And even though they're mixed in with the whole church, they're the people who are crying out to him, who truly do look for this kingdom of righteousness. And he has made his covenant with them. He is going to bless them. He's going to deliver them from their enemies. He says that as he sees them going through the times of trouble and affliction, like we're going through now, he says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. He doesn't let that affliction destroy and ruin us. He says, but still, even though he did this affliction, why? In order that the church might turn back to him. What did the church do? But they rebelled and they grieved his Holy Spirit. They didn't benefit from the affliction like they should have. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. This is a terrible thing. God had to turn on his people to afflict them more severely, as he will do with us because we're not repenting. Then it says he remembered the days of old. Moses and his people saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they might not stumble? So he sees the people who yearn, the elect, who yearn for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. It says, as a beast goes down into the valley and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. So there's the assurance that God is going to act. He is going to remember his covenant, and he's going to bring forth the promised blessing. What effect does that have on the elect? What effect does it have to be in a time of desolation and to be told that God's going to remember his loving kindness, that he's going to come and destroy the enemies who are so strong now, who seem so invincible? What does that do for us? Seeing what he will do makes us again pray all the more in these difficult times. We plead with him to forgive us and to restore us. That's the first thing, because we see that we have come short, that we've sinned. We haven't turned back to him the way we should. We look at the condition of the church. We look at ourselves and we see sin in our life, that all that is wrong with us in these times. The elect have the affliction has that effect on them. It helps them to see their own sin as well as the sin of their people. And so they plead for forgiveness. They picture God. They know that God is someone who has promised mercy, and they see him as someone who is about to break forth with mercy to them, but who is restraining himself because he has to chasten them. He has to keep chastening them because they haven't responded. And they see God that way, as one eager to bring his promised blessing. So they cry out to him. Look at verse 15. This is 63:15. Look down from heaven and see from your habitation up in glory, holy and glorious, where are your zeal and your strength? It's pent up, isn't it? God has the zeal and strength, and it's not being shown because we're under affliction and greater affliction. The yearning of your divine heart and your mercies toward me, are they restrained? God is restraining himself from showing mercy because it's necessary for him to afflict us at this time. We have to have it because of the mess that we are. Doubtless, you are our father, even though you're afflicting us. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, you're still our father, you see. You are our father, our redeemer, from everlasting is your name. If Abraham came, he'd say, this isn't the city of God. This isn't the kingdom that was promised to me. These people are worshiping idols. They don't call on the name of the Lord. They're under bondage to their enemies. This isn't what I recognize. But still, he is our Father. Oh Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and harden our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. Your holy people have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. They've destroyed the worshiping place. We have become like those of old, over whom you never ruled. We're no different than the pagans, those who were never called by your name. What a distressing thing it is, you see,
That is what has come about. So there's this recognition of the situation. We plead with him to forgive us and to restore us, because in this confession of sin at the end of chapter 63, then we plead with him to break in with his majestic power and to turn everything around again, to restore us. Look at these beautiful words, chapter 64, 1 through 5. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. It's like God is shut up in heaven with all these mercies that he has to bestow on his people. He's shut up and he's dealing with us and letting our enemies run roughshod over us to correct us and discipline us. He's like, open the heavens and bring your glory down to us. That's what is pictured here. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. Divine work that is supernatural. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to burn, to boil, to make your name known. That's what we want. To your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. They're not trembling at God right now. They laugh at God. They mock at God. They say God's not real. Because God's dealing with us. He shut up. Rend the heavens. Show your glory. Come down. Verse 3. When you did awesome things for which we did not look. They weren't even seeking God. You came down. The mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear. They don't listen to God's word. Nor has the eye seen any God besides you. God is the only one that we see who acts for the one who waits for him. He's the one who rends the heavens and comes down for his people. No one else has been seen to do that. You meet him, verse 5, who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. We need God to rend the heavens and come down. Oh, that he would do that. That is the prayer of the elect. That is the heart cry of God's people in the affliction that God has brought to us. We also confess our sin and plead with him to have mercy on us despite our sin. In the rest of this chapter, chapter 64, verse 6. Look at how we acknowledge that we're an unclean thing. We are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name. What a terrible thing. Who stirs himself up to take hold of you, to say, rend the heavens and come down. No one does that. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. Still holding on to that. He's still our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. And all we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look. We are your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Look at the mess that they're in. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is a desolation. The city of God. It's in ruins. Our holy and beautiful temple. We are the temple now. We, the people of God, our holy and beautiful temple where our fathers praised you is burned up with fire. And all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself? The one who is our Father and who is yearning to show mercy to us at the time. How long will you restrain yourself? Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord, because of our sins? Will you not forgive us? Will you not have mercy on us? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? Or will pardon come and restoration come? That is what we seek. So you see then that Isaiah shows us the second thing that makes God's elect people to pray. That God is going to come and bring judgment upon those who oppose his righteous kingdom and raise his people up again with those blood-stained garments that he will come. So we have the promise of first of the anointed one and all the blessing that comes through him
That stirs us up to pray when we see that promise of a righteous kingdom that will be established by Him in all the earth, that will fill the earth. And then we see, yes, God is also, the Lord Jesus is also going to deal with our adversaries. Now, in Isaiah 65 and 66, the Lord promises that He will establish His kingdom by blessing His elect. He will draw us and form us out of the ruined mass of fallen sinners, out of the same lump. He brings us forth of a people, all the people of the world, of a people who would not seek Him, to be the people that do seek Him. So you see what I'm saying? There's a mass of people not seeking God. That's how everyone is. No one seeks the Lord. We're told that in Romans 3. But then there are people who do seek Him. Where do they come from? They come from the people that don't seek Him. He makes them. He creates them. He calls them effectually so that they come alive and they hear His word and they become those who call on the name of the Lord, who seek salvation from the Lord, not from their own works. It's hopeless, but from the Lord who promises. So He brings forth His people. Look at chapter 65 and verse 1. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. So God made Himself known to people that weren't listening to Him. It was even His own nation that had turned away from Him. He says, I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people. It's not like the gospel wasn't proclaimed by the prophets, who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. These people are into their sacrifices, but it's like swine's flesh to God. It's like they're doing all their rituals and things, but they've got no heart cry to God. They've got no faith. They've got no yearning for His salvation. He says, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay. I'm going to deal with these ones, even repay into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. Thus says the Lord, though. Now, okay, that's the people. People that are not seeking Him. They're going through rituals. They're not seeking Him, though. So what does the Lord say about the elect that we're talking about? He says, as the new wine is found in the cluster. Okay, this cluster of people. And one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. God has His elect, chosen from before the foundation of the world. He says, so I will do for my servant's sake, for His people, the elect that He will make, that I may not destroy them all. He's not going to destroy all the people, because His elect people are going to be called out. I will bring forth, you see, He brings us forth. They're birthed by God. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect, He uses the term Himself, my elect shall inherit it. Not all the people, but the elect among His people. And my servants shall dwell there. Not all the people, but those who are His true servants. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down. For my people who have what? Sought me. What do? They hear the promise of God, and because God has given them faith to believe, they believe the promise, they see their condition, they see their sin, and they seek God. And they say, rend the heavens and come down, O Lord. I will give you no rest until you bring these promises and make your city into a place of blessing, that Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. But then he says, verse 8, but you are those who forsake the Lord. That's what we are in ourselves. Who forget my holy mountain. Who prepare a table for Gad, a false god. Who furnish a drink offering for many. Therefore, I will number you for the sword,
and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight." So the whole mass is going to be brought to judgment. But the elect among them that he brings out, that he draws out, are the ones who call on his name. So they're going to be treated entirely different than those who are not his elect. And that's what we see in verse 13 and following in chapter 65. He will bring his promised blessing to us, is what we see as his elect people, in distinction from the rest who are not elect. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry." People not seeking God, not believing, not looking to the promise. "Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty." See, they're not thirsty now. They're not hungry now, but they will be. "Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed." Things are going to be turned around. "My servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes." They will not even be remembered anymore when God blesses his people. He will form, he will take those elect people that were trampled down and that were the hungry and thirsty ones, and he will establish them in a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, the thing that they have sought from the hand of God. Look at what it says. It will be a new heaven and a new earth that will be our delight and his delight. Look at verse 17. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." That place of destruction and desolation of his people, of his elect people, he's going to bring forth this new heaven and new earth. "But be glad and rejoice forever." They will be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. "For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy." God says of himself, "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people." It's his delight to do this. "The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." Oh, this kingdom, it goes on to tell us how it's going to be radically different from what it is now. A kingdom where everything is what it should be. Everything is put right. Look at verse 20 through 25. "No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." Now I think this is talking about blessing that God is going to bring in this world. I mean, ultimately, it's all fulfilled, of course, when Jesus returns at the very end of the age. But he's talking here about the kingdom going forth while there are people still with death, but yet not premature death. Things in this world are as they should be, going to be, of course, completely eternal with no tears at all. But this is moving toward that blessing. "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit." There'll be justice. "They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect," there they are again, "shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass," now look at this, "that before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear." God will be preparing blessings for them and bestowing those blessings before they even ask for them. "And there will be peace among them. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. and dust shall be the serpent's food. What about the serpent? He's going to be where he belongs, in the dust, eating the dust. He's going to be subdued, and they will be dominant. God's servants will be dominant. They shall not hurt. When they're dominant, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. They will bring prosperity and richness and peace. God will bless his people. This is the doing of the Lord. It is marvelous in our eyes what he has proposed. So we, his elect people, are distinguished. How are we distinguished from others? From the mass. We're distinguished by our faith. That's what makes us different. We have a broken and contrite heart. God has renewed us so that we see the desolation and the condition of what it is to be without God in the world, to be alienated from him. And we therefore have a broken heart because of our sin and the corruption and misery that we have. And we look to God to restore us. We do not trust in our own mere association with the church or our ritual observance. But we have a broken heart that yearns for God to come down, to rend the heavens, for God to make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Look at chapter 66, verse 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? What does the ritualist say? Oh, it's that building there where we go and do these rituals. God says, no, it's my people, my elect people who seek me, the living stones that are in my house. That's where I delight to dwell. That is the house that I delight to be in. For all those things, God says, those things, the temple and all those things, my hand is made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look. On this one will I look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Sounds just like what Jesus said, doesn't it, in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. He goes on, those who trust in appointed rituals are to God like those who are performing pagan rituals before God. God has no use. He said this many times in Isaiah. I'm sick of your sacrifices, even though they were doing some of the ones that God commanded. He's sick of them because they're coming to him without a heart of faith. Look at what he says. He who kills a bull is if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb, that's what they were supposed to do, sacrifice lamb, as if he breaks a dog's neck, pagan thing, offering. He who offers a grain offering, as if he offers swine's blood, forbidden, unclean. He who burns incense, as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways instead of seeking God's, and their soul delights in their abominations, so will I choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. God will bring us to this blessing as his people that he has taught us to yearn and pray for. He will not bring it to the ritual people, the people who are merely outwardly in the church. Look at verse 5 through 13, and we see the blessing that he brings to the elect who seek him and who have cried out for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. He says, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at my word. They believe the word of God. They believe the things that he has said. Your brethren who hated you, okay, those in the church who hated you and persecuted, who cast you out for my name's sake and said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. But they shall be ashamed. Remember when they did that to our Lord Jesus? They cast him out as an unclean thing. They were doing all their rituals. They were preparing for the Passover. They made sure that they were not unclean. God said, swine's blood. That's what you're doing. I've got no use for that.
I'm looking for the one who is trembles at my word, who has believes the promises. He says, the sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. He's going to destroy those men. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. This city, this people, this mixed city that has the ritualists and it has those that are seeking God. It says, before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? How do these elect ones come out of this mass of ruin? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God? You see, this is God. God is going to, he's going to bring us out of nothing, so to speak. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her, because of the promises made to her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her because of her desolations, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. God is going to bring forth out of the dust and ashes the city of his city. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. So the Gentiles are going to come flooding into the city as well. Then you shall feed on her side, shall you be carried, you Gentiles. You will have the blessing of the promise that I made to the city, and be dandled on her knees, he said, like a child cared for. As one who his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. This will make us very glad. What we have prayed for, what we have yearned for, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. At last, the promised kingdom for which we have waited for so long. Look at verse 14, 66:14. When you see this, when you see God bring forth a blessing, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Remember, we saw with the blood-stained garments, he comes forth to bring vengeance to his enemies who oppose his kingdom, so that his servants can serve him without their opposition, without their resistance. He says, those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens, okay, they're doing their thing, their rituals and things, to go to their gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination of the mouse, shall be consumed together, says the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape, I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pool and Lud, who draw the bow and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord. See, the Gentiles that are gathered into the kingdom for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters. There's so many of them. They're coming into the kingdom on mules and on camels to my holy mountain in Jerusalem, says the Lord. As the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord, and I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. The Gentiles will come flooding into the kingdom. God's people are established. The Gentiles flood in. He says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. What happened to the others? what happened to the others that did not call on the name of the Lord, that did not have faith, that did not cry out, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that did not care for God's kingdom and God's salvation. What will happen to them? Well, he tells us that those who are his people, his kingdom, that they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, and their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They will not come back. They shall be an abomination to all flesh. That is what our God has promised to do. So what is the message to you, brothers and sisters? The message to you is to keep on praying that God's kingdom would come and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is what the true elect people of God do. They yearn for God to rend the heavens and come down. They give him no peace until he makes the city of God a praise in the earth, till he brings the enemies who oppose his kingdom and righteousness down, and he establishes righteousness and praise in the earth. God hears you, and he will do it. The darker the time, the stronger the prayer ought to be. In hard times and in easy times, give him no rest until he makes Jerusalem, his redeemed people in Christ, a praise in the earth. Please stand and let's ask the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, humbled when we see, Lord, the mess that the church and our nation, the nations around us, the mess that we're in, the mess that the church in those nations is in. Father, there's shallow, empty worship. There is a coming before you in form, but there's no power. Father, we're so sinful. We're so weak. We're so polluted. Father, we see how that our sins have such a hold on us. We see how that those who rule over us do not fear you. They don't tremble at your word. They have no regard for you. We see churches embracing things like gross sexual perversion, things like abortion, murder of unborn children for convenience. We see, Lord, blasphemy of your name. Perhaps the worst thing of all, a disregard for you as the true Creator and the true Redeemer. A lack of desire to see your righteousness established in the earth, to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, to see your name glorified and honored. Father, we pray that you would rend the heavens and that you would come down. We pray, O Lord, that you would hear our cry. We know that you will hear our cry. You will establish your kingdom of righteousness that you have promised. There will be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. There will be a kingdom where there is no longer the premature death. There is no longer the ruin of property that was worked for and built up, the taking away of that property by enemies and judgment. Father, we praise you. We praise you for the hope. We praise you for the promise. And Father, we are not very good. The church has never been very good at doing prophecy. But Father, what we know is that at last, our Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. That he's going to come and he's going to establish this kingdom in all of its fullness. And Father, there will be no more death. And there will be no more sorrow for your elect people. Those who you brought out of the mass of ruined mankind to call on your name, to seek your salvation, and to seek your kingdom. Oh, Father, we thank you that
when we came to our Lord Jesus Christ, when you effectually called us, that we came to Him seeking personal salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, the deliverance of our souls, that we might have eternal life and serve You forever. But we thank You that You also put within our heart a yearning that Your kingdom would come and that Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that the whole earth would be filled with righteousness and praise and worship to You without Satan opposing and all of those who are with him, who at this time are in the seats of authority and leadership, both in the church at large and also in the nation. Oh, Father, look upon us and have pity upon us. Have mercy upon us. Lord, how long will You restrain Your mercy? How long until You break forth and bring the blessing that You have promised to Your people? Father, give us faith that we might lay hold of what You have promised. Give us confidence that You will do all that You have spoken. Father, show Your mighty arm. Show Your hand. Be glorified among all the nations. Rend the heavens and come down. Be glorified in the midst of Your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.